Buddy, our thought tonight is going to be on prayer. Pastor suggested that. This is our third night of prayer this week, and so that's what we're going to do. I think maybe Brother Scott mentioned last night, sometimes you hear so many sermons on a certain subject, and you think, well, there's nothing new, but oftentimes, obviously, if you preach on prayer, there's going to be some things that are repeated. There's some things that just go with prayer that you can't help but say, I guess. But God seems to have a way, I think, when you have different people preaching on the same subject, of inserting some thoughts that may be just a little different or of a little different perspective. At least there's going to be something I hope that you can get from the message. Hope God will give us all something tonight as we talk about it. But turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. This is not going to be the verse we actually are spend a lot of time on, but there's a little phrase in this verse that I decided was what I wanted to talk about, or I believe the Lord wanted me to talk about tonight. And so let's look at that, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So the thought I want to look at tonight is hindrances to getting our prayers answered. There's some things that, in fact, I think it was Brother Nelson said he didn't use all of his pages of notes the other night. I stopped at 5 pages. Because I figured I couldn't get maybe all of them, but anyway, there was, you could go on and on and on about all the different hindrances to prayer. I don't know how many pages of notes you could write, probably unending. But we're going to look at maybe three areas tonight, and I hope that some way it'll bless our heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to be in church again tonight, to stand behind the pulpit and preach for a few minutes. I pray that you would be with everything that's said, that it will honor you, and that when the service is over, that you will be pleased with what took place here this evening. I pray that you'd be with Pastor and Mrs. Merrick, and we're thankful, Lord, for them, and we do certainly miss them when they're gone, but we are thankful that they're able to have just a few days just to relax and enjoy, and pray that you'll keep them safe as they travel around and bring them back safely whenever the time for them to come back. Now, bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I had several things I just wanted kind of in an introduction. I wrote down several things. We could write down a lot of things, but let me give these to you. The word prayer or prayers or praying is used in the Bible, I believe, 151 times in the Scripture. Of course, prayer is familiar, a way we know of communicating with God. Prayer was a privilege, actually, and an opportunity we have, not look at it as an obligation, but more as a privilege. We can pray anytime, 24 hours a day. We do not have to make an appointment with God to pray. That's good, isn't it? I mean, I don't like to have to make appointments. I like just to be able to show up whenever I want to. We can pray out loud, or we can just pray in our thoughts, and God can hear our thoughts and understand what we're thinking. And so sometimes we're in places where we maybe it wouldn't be appropriate to pray out loud, but we just think a prayer in our thoughts, and God hears that prayer. We should always be respectful when we pray, obviously, but we can pray standing, we can pray kneeling, we can pray sitting down, we can pray standing up. There's no certain position we have to be in when we pray, just obviously being respectful. We can pray while we're relaxing or even while we're working. We can pray when it's sunny, when it's cloudy, when it's hot, when it's cold, when it's dry or in the middle of a rainstorm. We can pray when the weather's calm or during a tornado, which probably most people do. We can pray on the ground or 1,000 feet in the air, wherever high airplanes go. We can pray while standing still or traveling 70 miles an hour. And if you're going over 70 miles an hour, I'll be praying for you. We can pray anytime, anywhere, as often as we want to. Now, if it's true, and it is, we can pray to the God who created us, the God who loves us. We can pray to the God who died for us, the God who saved us, the God who gave us eternal life, the God who never leaves us or forsakes us. We can pray to the God who is giving us many exceeding and precious promises. We can pray to the God who is coming back for us. And if we can pray to this kind of God, and we could add a lot more things to that, but if we can pray to this kind of God, I guess the question comes up is, I think Brother Scott might have mentioned this last night, is why don't we pray, or why don't we pray more with all these opportunities that we have to do so? What hindrances get in the way of keeping us from praying and getting our prayers answered? And I think there are definitely some things that hinder our prayer life, not only that maybe keep us from praying, but we're going to look at one thought, even when we do pray, sometimes we're not praying in the right way. Brother Scott mentioned that last night. I think he called it silly prayers. I'd already had my sermon prepared. I'd called it ridiculous prayers. So I didn't get it from him. But silly or ridiculous or the wrong kind of praying is certainly something we do sometimes, and I think it's a hindrance. The word hindrance in the dictionary, Webster's dictionary, says it's something that stops progression, or it's an obstruction, it's an obstacle, something that's getting in the way. It's something that keeps us from getting to where we need to be. And so a hindrance in our prayer life is something that gets in the way, that keeps our prayer life from becoming what God wants it to become and what it ought to be. Our prayer life should be a lot of things, but I thought of three things that our prayer life ought to be. Obviously, it ought to be fruitful. John 15 says, 8 says, to you know, in everything we are to be fruitful and to glorify the Lord. So our prayer life should be fruitful. Our prayer life should not just be words or repetitions of words or things that we just say every week and never hear from God on it, you know, and don't hear anything back or get a prayer answered. Prayer should be frequent. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we've heard this often, pray without ceasing. So our prayers should be fruitful. They should be frequent. They also should be enjoyable. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I believe that would include when we pray. And so, prayer should be something that we do not feel like it's a drudgery or something we feel like we have to do or being forced to do, but it's something that actually is enjoyable. After all, the God that we just talked about, all those different things, why wouldn't it be enjoyable to talk to somebody like that? You know, and he's such a wonderful God. Our prayer should be consistent. Psalm 55:17 says, evening, morning, and at noon I will pray. And so we don't have to necessarily pray at those exact times, but I think the principle or thought or the idea is there. The prayer should be something that happens numerous times throughout the day. Praying without ceasing is obviously being in an attitude of prayer, but it doesn't mean we're actually not thinking of anything else the 24 hours a day and just in a state of prayer. But I think that all through the day, I think there should be times that the Lord just prompts us and say, here, you need to pray, whether it's morning, noon, or night, or evening, or 2 o'clock, or 3 o'clock. And the Lord just puts that on our heart to pray about something or to pray for somebody. I think it was our ABC class when we was talking last week that I get up several times in the night. Not because I want to, because I have to. But almost every time that I get up, I always pray for somebody before I lay back down. Just ask the Lord, you know, or just somebody comes into my mind, some of you folks, some of our family, different people, a missionary or somebody. And I just pray for them for just, maybe just a few seconds. But every time I get up, I like to do that. I told the young people also another good time to pray is on your way to church. And I've been encouraging our ABC class to turn your cell phone off on the way to church and not text anybody or receive any messages and just pray on the way to church. If you're driving, you can pray. Or if you're writing, you can pray. And just pray for a pastor and pray for your Sunday school teacher. Pray for other people in the church for just, you know. I mean, in other words, if you kind of get in a habit of doing things like that, then pretty soon it just kind of becomes routine to you. It's not something like somebody has to remind you to do it. We just do it. And so I guess the question that what I wanted us to look at this evening then is my prayer life where it should be? Is it progressed to where it should be? Is there some hindrances? Is there some obstacles that are getting in the way that are keeping my prayer life from being the kind that God wants it to be. And even if I'm praying and I'm not getting anything out of my prayer life, then, you know, there has to be a reason for that. Because God wants our prayer life to be enjoyable. He wants us to be fruitful. And he wants something to happen as a result of it. Look in Psalm chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66 and verse 18 is going to be our first thought about some hindrances to our prayer life. I know this is probably one of those areas where somebody has probably mentioned this throughout all the sermons of prayer that we've had, but Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." The first thing I think that becomes a hindrance to our prayer is this unconfessed known sin in my life. Now, you say, well, surely nobody has known unconfessed sin. Doesn't everybody just confess their sins and keep a clear slate? No, they don't. And sometimes there's been things in our life that's maybe an obstacle to us, something that we just don't want to give up, and we hang on to it, and we just kind of start hardening our hearts towards any time the Lord convicts us of it, instead of getting it right and getting it confessed. Now, the point about unconfessed sin in our life is a little bit, I think Brother Nelson talked about little things the other night about unity, but I want to look at the little things when it comes to our prayer life, how that, it's just those little things, that one little unconfessed sin that can hinder or hamper our prayer life. You say, well, surely just one little sin wouldn't have that much of an effect. But isn't that what it says? If I regard iniquity, which is something sinful in my heart, says the Lord will not hear me. And so I could pray the best prayer anybody's ever prayed. But if I got iniquity in my heart, God says I'm not listening. Now, I realize that God probably hears everything, but I think the point that God is making is I'm not paying attention to that prayer until that is taken care of, till that sin is gotten rid of. So just a little, it doesn't take a whole lot. How many broken toes does it take to hinder your walking? Do you have to break all 10 of them? 5? 4? No, you break one toe and you're hobbling around and you're not as effective. How many fingers did Brother Nelson have to break before he can't do his carpenter work? You know, I mean, if you get a mechanic's got one finger bandaged up, he's going to have a hard time putting a nut on a bolt. Or just, it's going to be hard. It's going to hamper him. It's going to hinder him from doing what he normally does in a much more efficient way. And I'm just trying to say that it just takes very little sin in our life to be a hindrance. And so we're not necessarily talking about any specifics, but when I say that, you know, what happens a lot of times when we make a statement, is there any little sin in your life? Immediately a little light bulb goes on in our head and the Holy Spirit says, oh yeah, you got one. The preacher didn't even mention it, but the Holy Spirit reminds us of what it is. So it takes very little sin. We know that those verses in Galatians, it says a little leaven, it messes up the whole lump. Song of Solomon says the little foxes spoil the vines. And so there's just a couple examples of something that is small or little that really messes things up. And those little foxes come in and eat the grapes just at the right time, where it really damages the harvest and they damage the vines tromping around on them. But it might just be a few little foxes that damage the whole field. And so it doesn't take very much. Now, sometimes those little sins are sins where God says, thou shalt not, and we go ahead and do it anyway, until we repent of that, that's going to be a hindrance. Anytime God says, thou shalt not, and I do, that's going to be a hindrance. You know, sometimes as Baptists especially, we are criticized for always having so many things that we're against. Now, that doesn't bother me if people say that, really. Because if we should be against everything God is. And as far as I know, everything I'm against is what God's against. So I don't feel bad about being against any of those things, that God is against. But the other side of the coin is we should be for everything God is for. And so if you want to turn it around and not think of so much as it's all the thou shalt nots, think of some things of thou shalt. I just wrote down a few, and you could write down hundreds of these, I suppose. Thou shalt be holy. Thou shalt speak the truth. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt love your wife. Thou shalt respect your husband. Thou shalt be faithful to attend church. Thou shalt be kind and forgiving. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and your enemy. Thou shalt let your light shine before men. Now, you could go on and on. There's plenty of thou shalts. And so if you ever run across somebody that says, I just don't like all those thou shalt nots, just have a list ready and give them all the thou shalts. Okay, you don't want the shalt nots. Here's some thou shalts And by the way, when somebody says that you all are against so much, everybody's against something. And if you want to, you could ask even a lost person or a backslidden Christian that doesn't have any standards, say, well, you're not against stuff? Well, no, not like you people are. Are you against somebody busting down your door and stealing your stuff? Well, yeah. Are you against somebody driving 80 miles an hour in a school zone where your children attend school and have to cross the street? Well, yeah, I'm against that. I mean, you could go on and just show them all kinds of things they're against. Everybody's against something. So it doesn't mean that you're some kind of a nut just because you're against something. It means you're intelligent, and got some sense, common sense. So if God is against something, we should be against it. If we're not, it's going to hinder our prayers. If God is for something and we're not doing the thou shalt and being obedient to the thou shalt that God gives us, then that's going to be a sin, and that's going to be a hindrance to our prayer life. If I'm disobeying in either one of these areas and I haven't repented of it and confessed it to God, that could just be that little thing that's hindering my prayer life and keeping me from being effective where I should be. So that's our first point. I'll go on to the second point, but if there's a verse that's popped up in your head when I've been talking about what we just talked about, some just small unconfessed sin, some just some little thing, and the Holy Spirit's put a thought in your mind, say, here's something maybe you need to deal with. Just kind of make a mental note of that so that when we get the invitation, you remember that little thing that God reminded you of. And so when they have an altar call, that'd be a good time just to take care of it and ask the Lord's forgiveness. The second thing, I called it a pre-trip praying inspection. I don't know whether anybody has ever come up with that thought or not. But when I worked for the gas company, MFA, we had to, driving a hazardous materials vehicle, we had to do a pre-trip every day before we started out to work. Maybe some of y'all have to do some of that stuff in your line of work as well. I mean, you had to check the fluid level, or you were supposed to anyway, check the fluid levels and make sure all the lights were working properly. Obviously, make sure your brakes were working, your windshield wipers, your tires were properly inflated, your mirrors were adjusted right and clean. All of the gauges, you need to make sure the gauges were working. So if you needed a warning about something, the gauge would be there to warn you. You need to make sure you didn't have any propane leaks, obviously. That's not too smart. And so you want to make sure there were no leaks going on. And the reason for making that pre-trip inspection was to help minimize problems from happening during the day. And, you'll have less problems with a pre-trip inspection and then correcting whatever it is that was wrong. I think in the spiritual realm, though, our idea sometimes is kind of like the physical, because some guy, he inspects his truck and he says, my goodness, the windshield wiper's broke. But the sun's shining. I mean, not a cloud in the sky. Who's going to need a windshield wiper today? And so he doesn't want to take the time to fix the windshield wiper and have to go get one or whatever and take that extra time. But then about 10 o'clock, the clouds start coming in, And about 11 o'clock, it is pouring cats and dogs. And all of a sudden, his windshield wiper won't clean the window off. He's got to pull over someplace because he can't keep driving. And if he just did what he know he should have done when he did that pre-trip inspection, he says, here's a problem. I need to fix this before I start out the day. He just kept right on driving, you know. And so now he's either just got to sit there or got to call somebody to bring him a windshield wiper. While his competitors made four deliveries of gas, he's been sitting alongside of the road because he didn't fix the windshield wiper that would have took him 5 minutes to do that morning before he left. If your gauges are not working on your truck and your air pressure gets low, there's not going to be a warning. Now, probably a lot of you probably know this, but if your air brakes, if the pressure gets so low on your air brakes, your brakes will lock up at some point. They'll just lock up. And that's not a good thing for that to happen. So all of a sudden, if that happens, because your gauges weren't working, and if they're working, when your brake pressure gets so low, there's a buzzer goes off, and a light starts flashing and tells you low air pressure. But you have a warning. You still have enough pressure to stop and to pull over or get someplace and get stopped. But if that gauge is not working and that warning buzzer doesn't come on, you're just driving all along all of a sudden, and all of a sudden, you know, and you come to a dead stop or off in the ditch or run into somebody, you know, and cause an accident because you simply didn't do what you should have done in that pre-trip inspection and make sure those gauges were working. Oh, yeah, it takes too much time. It's what some guys would think. It just takes too much time to do that pre-trip inspection. It may take 15, 20, 30 minutes if you really do it right to do it. But it takes a lot more time if you break down. And so that 30 minutes that it took to do the inspection and make sure everything was okay may end up being several hours sitting alongside the highway not getting done what needs to be done because you weren't prepared for what you could have been prepared for. So I think we just need to, you know, kind of have a, in order to, and that's going, so that's going to be a hindrance to our prayer life if we don't make some preparations, if we don't keep things in our life kind of in a working order. I mean, we might ask some, I just thought of some things. If my spiritual crankcase, is it full of the oil? What's the oil? Holy Spirit. We need to do a little pre-trip inspection and see if am I filled with the Spirit today? Because that could sure pay off sometime during the day. It may come in pretty handy, you know. Are my lights clean and working so I can see the path in front of me? You know, in other words, if we can't see where we're going, we're much more apt to have an accident and get tripped up. Are my brakes working so when I'm faced with temptation, my spiritual brakes, so that when temptation all of a sudden just jumps right up in front of me, I can slam my brakes on and stop before I hit it and before I fall into that temptation? If my brakes ain't working, then I just crash on into it. If my windshield wipers, if I get caught in a rainstorm, can I avoid falling into the ditch because I took time to make sure that I could see clearly? Are my mirrors clean and adjusted so if the devil's sneaking up behind me, I can see him coming, you know? Are my gauges working so that when there's something, God sees something that's happening, that's going wrong, God can turn the buzzer on and remind me and warn me, a little light flash and says, here, you got a problem here, you got a problem here, stop, fix this. Danger, danger, danger. And so do you understand what I'm saying? Just a spiritual pre-trip inspection of things like this is going to help us avoid the breakdowns along the side of the road. It's going to make our prayer life, I think, more enjoyable and more effective when we're doing that. Nobody likes a propane man. It's all, every day they seem sitting alongside of the road someplace broke down. Because when they want their gas, they want it now. They want you to be ready and able to deliver it. And I think as a Christian, there are people don't want to see Christians sitting alongside of the road broke down all the time, spiritually, and not being able to minister and help somebody that needs some help and has a need out there. And so that pre-trip inspection in a spiritual life, I think, is pretty important. Look in 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. It says, let a man examine himself. Now, so what God is saying here, look, you need to wake up, you need to examine yourself, you know. And I thought of one thing. Have you ever woke up or known somebody that has woke up with a bad attitude? You probably never have, but you probably know somebody that has woke up with a bad attitude. You know, kind of that's right next to you when you wake up. I don't want to be specific or anything. But some people wake up with a bad attitude. You know, that might be a good time to every morning. And so if it's me that's the one that's doing it, if I'm the one that's having the bad attitude, and I don't know about you, but there have been times that I'm just mad, and I don't even know why I'm mad. I just feel mad. And, you know, you just want to bite somebody or kick some. You just feel mad, and you don't even know why. And so that might be a time to do some self-examination, say, Lord, what's going on here? Why am I feeling this way? Why am I so angry? Why am I upset? Why am I having such a bad attitude? You know, I just woke up from a night's sleep. I shouldn't be having a bad attitude as soon as I get up. But a bad attitude can certainly cause a lot of problems throughout the day. It causes a lot of breakdowns and a lot of problems. It's best to fix it before the day starts. You know, one of the ways you can help a bad attitude is gratitude. So if I wake up with a bad attitude, the best thing for me to do is just stay in bed for a little bit and just start thinking of some things I can thank God for. And pretty soon I thank the Lord for, you know, all the different things you can think of, and you could go on and on with that. But at some point you get to saying, oh, I don't feel quite so bad now. Things seem a little brighter than I thought they was. I'm not feeling quite as sorry for myself as I was at first with that bad attitude. See, gratitude helps fix a bad attitude. And that's kind of a pre-trip inspection. So when I see that bad attitude creeping up, I really need to fix that. And the sooner I fix it, it would be better if the person I'm sleeping next to doesn't even know I had it. I fix it before they even realize I had that bad attitude, because that can make their day a lot better too. Because if they find out I've got it, then you're going to show it, and then they're going to respond to it probably, and they don't. You know, not everybody always responds in a nice way when you have a bad attitude. Have you noticed that? I mean, that I'm not being specific, but that person, you know, that you that sleep, you know what I'm saying? And so then pretty soon, instead of one person having a bad attitude, now you got two people got a bad attitude. And then about that time, the kids are getting up trying to get ready for school, and they see all this bad attitude floating around, and pretty soon, those sweet little things, they got bad attitudes. Pretty soon, the whole bunch of you has a bad attitude. And you know, all that, it's possible, and it maybe not always happen, but it's possible that all that could have been stopped if the first person that had the bad attitude that started it all had just fixed it before anybody else even knew they had one. And everybody's day would have went a lot better. Now, one of the things that happens when you doing this pre-trip inspection, and we just read the verse that said, let a man examine himself. When you have the Department of Transportation official around, and when you'd go to get your, if you go on the first time to get your credentials to be able to drive a hazardous material, so you go to the DOT place and have to drive the truck. But before that, they won't even let you drive until you've gone through this inspection list. You have to go through this inspection and prove to them that you know how to do this inspection. And if you mess up on inspection, they just send you back. You got to go back another time until you get it right. They'll point out to you what you missed, but then they're not going to just pass you and let you drive until you do it right. And so they go around while you're checking, and if you miss something, then they point it out. You know, I think when you do a pre-trip spiritual inspection on your life, we need God to do a walk around with us. We need Him to be there. See for something we missed. So you know, Brother Augie, you forgot to check the fan belt, you know, or whatever else it might be, and because see that inspector knows that all these things, every one of these things is important, not just 75%. If you get 75% right, man, that ought to be passing. Used to be, I mean, I got several of them 75s and still graduated. But that DOT guy, he ain't slacking off on that. He wants 100%. He wants you to get every single one of them right. Look in Psalm 139 and verse 23. Psalm 139 and verse 23. Now, we just talked about the fact that we need to examine ourselves, and then I was just trying to use the example of the DOT person that walks around with us, that we also need God to help us with the examination. And in verse 23 of Psalm 139, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." You know, our prayer life, as we doing that pre-trip inspection of our own and kind of examining ourselves, I think it might be a good idea to pray and say, "Lord, did I miss anything? You know, is there something I'm overlooking that I need to pay attention to that's going to be a hindrance to me later on in the day, and that I need to fix right now before I start my day of work or whatever it is that I've got to do?" The word "search" there in that verse just means to examine intimately. It's not just a kind of a ho-hum examination. This is an in-depth thing that we're asking God to do. God, look at this really close. Put your magnifying glass on this, so to speak, and make sure I'm not missing something. And if you see something there, don't hesitate to mention it. Show me and tell me what it is, because I want to get it fixed so it doesn't hinder me later on in the day. So when something is pointed out, we need to fix it. I got stopped one time by the highway patrol, and a taillight on my truck was out. And them guys don't like propane trucks with a taillight out. He just was plumb upset about that, you know. He wasn't upset or mean or anything, but he said, "Hey, you know, you got a taillight out." So I didn't know it. And he said, "Well, you got to get it fixed. You can't keep driving this truck." And he said, "You know, if he'd wanted to, he could put that little sticker on the front of your windshield and say, 'Well, that truck's sitting there until you get it fixed.' I don't care if you have to walk 10 miles. You got to go get a light bulb." Of course, I always carried light bulbs with me. But there was something else wrong, wiring or something, I believe it was, that was wrong. And so he said, "Look," he says, "I'll follow you back to the shop. You drive the truck back to the shop. I'll follow you. You know someplace you can get it fixed?" I said, "Yeah, I got a mechanic that works on our stuff." And so I drove it back. He followed me, made sure that I got it fixed. And then everything was fine. But when something in our spiritual life that is hindering us, we need to fix it so we don't keep having to put up with the hindrance, you know, or have to put up with somebody running into us because we signaled and the light wasn't flashing and they didn't know we was going to turn, or our brake lights weren't working, they didn't know we was stopping, and they plow into the back of us. I mean, you can imagine all kinds of things that can happen when something on your vehicle is not working right. And so spiritually, the same thing can happen as well. And so when you do that inspection and you examine yourself and the Lord and ask God to examine you, and when you put all that together, then you got your little checklist, you know. And, of course, we got to where we knew we didn't have to do a check all because we knew all the things. But if you was new at it, you had a list and you'd put a little check mark in each box. Check the brakes, check the lights, check the gauges, check the oil, check the belts. And when you got done, if there was a check mark in every little place, everything's good and you're ready to go. But if you got even just one box that's not been checked, you need to fix that, because that may just be the one thing that gives you trouble that particular day. And so the same thing is true spiritually. That a hindrance to our prayer life and a hindrance to having our prayers, I believe, answered in a successful way is not examining ourselves and not asking God to examine us and pointing out and then fixing whatever it is that needs to be fixed. The third thing then, so it's the little unconfessed sin that's going to be a hindrance to my prayer life if I don't repent of it. Those pre-trip inspection things that I ignore and don't take care of them is going to, at some point, they're going to be a hindrance and cause me trouble. The third thing is the wrong kind of praying, silly praying. There's nothing wrong with asking God to show you what to do about something. Have you ever asked God? Say, Lord, I just don't know what to do. And we wrestling with some decision in our life, and maybe we're just praying over and over and asking the Lord, said, Lord, please, Lord, I just help me, show me what to do. Nothing wrong with praying that prayer. When it becomes wrong, it's wrong to pray and say, God, show me what to do, when you already know what to do. Why do we need to ask God, God, show me what to do, and He's already showed us. I already know what I'm supposed to do. That kind of makes it a silly prayer, doesn't it? You know, that's kind of like our son. You tell him every week, says, son, the next, starting on Tuesday, you say, don't forget, next Monday is trash day. Take the trash out before you go to school. And Wednesday you say, son, remember now, Monday, don't forget the trash. And Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. And then Monday morning he gets up and says, Dad, you want me to take the trash out? Well, you said, you idiot. I told you 6 times last week to take the trash out before you went to school Monday morning. Why are you asking me something that you already know I want you to do? And I'm just saying that I think sometimes, I don't know whether God laughs or chuckles or sometimes, but I think sometimes he may frown, but he said, that is the silliest prayer that Brother Auger just, I've told him what he's supposed to do. And he just keeps asking me what he's supposed to do. So I'm getting tired of answering. He may just let the trash build up in our life until we finally figure out to do what he said to do. So in that case, our prayer should change from asking what to do to, Lord, help me do what I already know I'm supposed to do. Now then the Lord says, oh, there's an intelligent prayer. That's the right kind of prayer. That's the kind of prayer I can answer. Because I've already answered that other prayer about what should you do, and I'm just not going to keep answering it, the same thing over and over and over every day. But now the person is asking me, Lord, help me to do. I know what I'm supposed to do, Lord, but I need some help getting it done. It's not always easy to do what you're supposed to do. We need some help from the Lord. Well, Brother Auger, they offended me. And as Brother Nelson mentioned the other night, we go to church together. We sit in Sunday school class together. Lord, I just don't know what to do. And we pray, Lord, show me what should I do? This is a real problem between me and this person. And so I'm just so hurt and everything. But you know, the point is, we already know what to do if we know our Bible and we've been sitting in church very long. You just go to Ephesians 4:32 and it says, forgive them. So why do I keep asking God when I got a problem with somebody and they've offended me and done something that's hurt my feelings? Why do I keep asking God, Lord, what do I need to do to fix this? God says, you already know what you need to do. Just forgive them. And so the prayer then becomes, Lord, not what should I do, but Lord, help me to forgive them. Help me, Lord, it's not easy to forgive them. I don't want to forgive them. I don't feel like forgiving them, but Lord, help me to want to forgive them and then do it. Give me the strength and the help and the grace to do what I know I'm supposed to do. God didn't say that when we things that He tells us we're supposed to do. God never said everything's going to be easy, but He does tell us what to do, so we don't have any excuse for not doing it. We don't have any excuse for keep saying, God, show me what to do, when He's already shown us what He wants us to do. Let me give you another. I had three examples on this. Maybe see if any of these ring home. If they don't, maybe you've got your own that the Lord will put in your mind. But Dad's riding in the car, and he always likes to listen to the weather. So he flips the radio on, and it's just weather hadn't quite come on, and there's this blasting music coming out of there. You know, the kind that you can't understand any of the words if you're over 30. You know? And you're listening to that, and you say, what in the world is that? It sounds like a bunch of gooly gibby goosh. That's those words, songs you can't understand. Goobly goosh. And so you're telling, of course, you know what it is. And so you turn it down, and you said, son or daughter in the car, I said, don't ever listen to that kind of music. That's trash. said, I can't understand what they're saying, but you probably can, and other kids, the kids can. But whatever it is, I know it's not good. You can just tell by listening that it ain't good, just by the sound of it and the beat of it. And so the teenager is thinking, well, my friends listen to it. In fact, he says, I know some kids that go to church and they listen to it. And so some of them people invite me over to their house, and we go up to the bedroom just to have a little quiet time. And they put their earphones on and said, here, put these earphones on. And they turned it up, and all of a sudden, googly goosh is coming out of that earphone. And that teenager is saying, oh, Lord, what should I do? No, that's the wrong prayer. You already know what to do.
Right.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And your parent just told you the day before, don't listen to that googly goosh. So you already know what you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to listen to it. So you rip those earphones out of your ear, throw them down, and if you're bigger than the other kid, rip the earphones out of their ear and throw it down. I say, my dad said not to listen to that googly goosh. And if they have a problem with it, you just get on your phone, call your dad, say, Dad, come get me. I don't want to be here anymore. And so you don't pray, teenagers, when you find yourself getting the opportunity to do something that your parents have told you not to do. Don't ask God and pray, God, what should I do? You already know what to do. Obey your parents. Do or don't do whatever it is they told you, one way or the other. I mean, that's simple. Because if you don't, that becomes a hindrance to your prayer life if you just keep asking, what should I do? And God's already told you 10 times what you should do, and you already know. Every time a wife or husband says something, says, we just start arguing. I mean, I just start yelling. I just get wound up, and I start yelling. Lord, just show me what to do. Lord, just please change that person and make them so I like them. You know, Lord, just make that person quit rubbing me the wrong way. No, that's the prayer is, Lord, help me do what I know I need to do. Not show me what to do. The Bible's already said in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer. So if I find myself yelling, I don't say, God, show me what I need to do about this yelling. God's already told us what to do. Don't yell. Give a soft answer. Respond with a soft answer. And so, Lord, help me to do that. And so maybe, maybe none of these examples exactly strike a note with you. Maybe you don't have these specific problems. But maybe it'll stir our thinking a little bit to start thinking, am I asking God a lot of times what I should do? When I already know what I should do. If that's the case, I need to quit praying that silly prayer, that wrong prayer. I need to quit asking God to show me something that He's already shown me. I just need to ask Him for strength and help to put it into practice. Do I need to change from asking God to show me something? Of course, and ask God to show me how to do what it is He has told me to do. Now, God wants us to pray. I mean, we know that. The Bible's full of places where God encourages us to pray. We know it's a privilege to pray. It's an honor to be able to talk to the God, the great God of the universe, our Savior God, the one who died for us. We know that we can pray 24 hours a day without an appointment. What else can you do anytime you want to 24 hours a day? Without having to wait or make, I mean, nothing. But we can pray. That does not make prayer something small. That makes it something special to be able to do that 24 hours a day. We can pray as often as we want. Just don't pray silly prayers. But we can talk to God. We can talk to God as long as we want to talk. He wants to hear from us. He'll listen to us if we're not praying a silly prayer. Oftentimes, though, we don't pray as much as we should. Probably we'd all have to admit that at some point. And we probably don't pray like we should a lot of times when we do pray. Sometimes we pray and feel like it just doesn't matter. Maybe one of the reasons that we pray and we start thinking it doesn't matter is because of those silly prayers. That we're praying the wrong way. We're asking for something that we don't need to be asking for. We're praying in a way we don't need to be praying. And so we feel like God's not answering my prayer. I said, God, what should I do? And he's not showing me. He's already shown us. But we just keep praying that same prayer. And all of a sudden we develop that mentality, God's not answering my prayer. I've been praying for this for 6 months, asking God to show me what to do. And nothing. God's just silent. Or we say he's silent, but he's already spoken through his word. So what's hindering, the question I guess is that, what's hindering my prayer life from being what it should be? Why does it seem that my prayers are meaningless or not being answered? So those three things we've talked about tonight. One, do I have some small unconfessed sin in my life that I've been hanging on to and just kind of keep shoving it under the rug instead of getting it out in the open and asking God's forgiveness? Do I need maybe to do some pre-trip examination before I start out the day? Do I start out so many days on the wrong foot because I didn't do a pre-trip and take care of some things and get them fixed so that they didn't hurt me and hinder me then during the day? Am I praying the wrong kind of prayer by asking God to show me something when he's already shown me, and so do I need to change the way I pray? See, all of these things, these three things and many others, but these three that we talked about tonight can be a hindrance to our prayer life. And we can eliminate these hindrances by taking corrective measures and corrective action, by repenting and asking God's forgiveness for where we've allowed the hindrance to come in and asking him for help to have victory over it and not keep doing the same thing. But that's up to us to do that. So God gives us the opportunity to make things right. And boy, it's so much more fun living in the will of God than it is not living in the will of God. You want to know why a lot of people seem to be miserable in their Christian life? Probably because it could just be very well be one of these hindrances that's hindering their Christian life, and they're too stubborn or too proud to face up to it and get it right. And so they say, well, I'm just going to live miserable the rest of my life. Now, that's real smart. But that's kind of the way people are. It's kind of the way we are sometimes. And why would we want to keep being miserable? I don't know. We shouldn't want to. If you've ever got something right with God and experienced the joy and the contentment and the satisfaction, I know you don't want to do something wrong just so you can have those things, but it almost makes you want to do it so you can enjoy the getting right with God, doesn't it, in a way? See what I'm saying? I don't mean that to do it, but I mean that you can have joy and contentment and satisfaction when you get right with God. So why would we not want to? And if you've ever done it, and then you find that you need to do it again, you'll be a little more anxious to do it because you know just how good it really feels when it happens and when we do it. Let's pray.